I'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at the various commitments at healthy living by the church. Every member of the body of Christ should be making. There are seven commitments of a Christ-living and gospel-driven church. We've looked at a number of them so far. We've looked at three. We're committed to the unity within the body of Christ. That we will pursue that unity, that fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus, that there would not be dissensions, that there would not be divisions, so that we are committed to the unity in the body of Christ's church. We're also committed to ministry, that every member has ministry within the body of Christ, and we minister one to another in the name of Christ, and we grow in Christ's likeness together. Number three, we're committed to the maturity for all. Under Christ's likeness. We want our brothers and sisters to grow together. We want to grow together as a church family into Christ's likeness, that the fullness of Christ would be our portion every day in the filling of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're looking at the next commitment, the commitment to Christ-honoring communication. Christ-honoring communications. Communications are very important. Certainly important for our relationships both within the home and certainly within the body of Christ within the church. Our communications are important too, with our communication and connection with the unsaved, and that we would truly represent Jesus Christ. Now, communication today, thanks to modern-day technology, is not just what is written, like the newspapers or letters or whatever else in the written, but also we have the technology of emails, texts. We have a lot of things that people can almost express themselves wrongly without attaching their name to it. And it happens every day. And we have to guard our communications. We really do. Whatever venue we use, whether it be written, whether it be spoken, whether it be texting, whether it be emailing, whether it be on Facebook. Look at Facebook, how that is degenerating further and further down the tubes. And Christians are involved in that. What a poor testimony for Jesus Christ that oftentimes we portray and present in the manner, in the method of our communication. Let's take a look at what Paul says and God says through Paul here in the Word of God. I want to bring your attention to the preface verse or passage there in Ephesians chapter 3, because this reminds us that God is at work in us, and it's through His power that you and I can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that we have right here at the top of your outline. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power of work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know what? You and I are leaving a legacy. Here's Father's Day. Think of the legacy your fathers have had and have right now in the lives of your children and grandchildren. Sacred moms. Our communication is part of that legacy that we share, that we give. And communication today, of course, is a very important issue for every relationship. Communicating, or committed to Christ's honor and communication. Follow with me as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. I realize we're breaking up that paragraph in the paragraph division that you have in your Bible. But since there, we kind of focus on just the area of communicating as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. So verses 25 through 29 is what we'll be addressing this morning. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our commitment to Christ-honoring communications within our homes, within our marriage relationships, within the church family, our communication also outside of the church. The first thing, of course, Paul says, be truthful. Be truthful. Here it says, therefore, put away all falsehood, and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The new birth is a starting point for a life of truthfulness. Not just words of truthfulness, but a life of truthfulness. The new birth is a starting point. But it doesn't end there, does it? It starts there, and it's a process as you and I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But the new birth is a starting point for a life of truthfulness. We've given you a number of verses there. We won't turn to all of them. But a number of verses to speak about the child of God now, the one who is born again, by grace through faith in Christ alone. How Christ changes our speech patterns, how we talk with one another. It begins with a new birth. Jesus Christ is the one who changes the heart, because Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, men and women speak. So you and I need a new heart, and it comes with a new birth. But also in your outline before you, being truthful, speaking the truth is also a part of loving our neighbor. Paul mentions, he says, speak the truth with your neighbor. And the second of the two great commandments. First one, love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, your mind, your soul. And of course, Luke adds from the Septuagint, if you will, in his translation, but with all our strength, or with everything about us, we can love the Lord our God. But then the Lord Jesus says, and there's a second great commandment. And these two commandments fulfill all the other commandments of God. And the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Speaking falsehood, lying to our neighbor is not loving that neighbor. So that's why Paul brings in this context also. Because we do speak to our neighbors, don't we? We shouldn't speak with falsehood, with lies, with deceit, or deception, but the truth. And speaking the truth is part of loving our neighbors. None of us want to be lied to. So if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we also want to speak the truth to them, as we want them to speak the truth to us. Whether our neighbor be within our household, if you will, or within our church family. Speaking the truth also reflects one another and honors Christ. Of course, we have a number of passages there that attest to that. A new relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Him alone. That's my relationship with you as my brother and sister in Christ. I'm not going to use the word that I used to use before. I told you, when I was in the Navy, I swore like a sailor. And sometimes when I got out of the Navy, I brought that same pattern of speech into my marriage, into my family. I certainly did it at work. I'm not proud of that. But Jesus Christ has had it through a real big change in Mill Gray's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, God speaks. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus says something about it. Isn't it interesting? Whenever He points out a problem in your life or a problem in my life, He says, I have the solution. That solution is me. Amen? Get a fullness of Christ into your life. Bring me about that Christ-like transformation. And one of the areas of that great transformation of grace in your life and my life, which will impact our relationships in marriage and family and in church and in the world that we relate to, is our communication. Put aside all falsehood, Paul says. That's God speaking to Paul. And speak the truth to your neighbors. For we are members one of another in the body of Christ. So be truthful. Be truthful. And then, let me just read. There in your outline before you, we need to be people of God who speak the truth in love. Paul said that earlier in the previous passage here in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love there in Ephesians chapter 4. We need to walk in the truth daily. We need to study the word of truth diligently. And we need to proclaim the gospel of truth with conviction and passion. I need to love my neighbor so much as Christ has commanded you and I to love our neighbor, that I want to see my neighbor come to know Jesus Christ. But you know, if I'm in the habit of lying or deceiving, and my neighbor knows that, and I try to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you think he's going to listen to me? You proclaim the gospel of truth with conviction and passion as people who have laid aside all falsehood. Falsehood, deceptions, deceitfulness, prevarication, things that we don't tell the whole truth. You speak the truth. But then he goes on to the next point, and here in verse 27. And if you have a problem with anger, you're going to love this verse because he says, be angry! But he doesn't stop there, okay? And that's a great thing because, you know, I had an anger problem too. Maybe you do too. I don't know, but the Lord knows your heart and he knows your lifestyle. And he knows your relationship too and how you communicate with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with fellow workers. He says, be angry. But take a look. He says, but don't sin. Let's read that verse, okay? Follow with me. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger is a normal emotion, just like joy, just like happiness. Anger is an emotion to move us to action. I know there's a lot of people that when they have a problem with anger, they quickly point out Jesus Christ. And there is a righteous indignation. There is a righteous anger. God is angry at sin. God is angry with immorality. God is angry with adultery. God is angry with all the evidences and the manifestations of sin. Not only in the world, but in Bill Gray's life, in your life as well. But God does something about it, doesn't he? You see, anger is an emotion to move us to action. And when we see sin in our life, it should anger us. To the point where we say, Lord, I know this is sin. Lord, I repent of it. I confess it. Forgive me. We should be angry at our sin. Sin in our own lives. We should be angry with what's going on in the world. But it should move us to a righteous action. Not to an unrighteous action. That's the key. That's what God wants us to do. Be angry, but do not sin. You see, anger is a normal emotion given by God to move us to a righteous action. And there's so many illustrations of that in the Word of God. But certainly the greatest one is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a 27-year-old man who pleaded guilty to an assault after he was arrested for accosting a 59-year-old lady in St. Paul, Minnesota. They were waiting for a bus when he began yelling at her. Why don't you show me all this stuff, he was saying to her. When she took up the cell phone to call the police, he hit her in the face. When the 63-year-old man standing next to the crowd intervened, the angry young man hit him with a folder that he was carrying, which fell to the ground. Police tracked down the man after finding the name of the man in the folder that they left behind, along with his homework. Now listen to this. Along with his homework from an anger management class. Yeah! I'm not putting down anger management classes. I think they can help. I really do. They have a biblical base. And they point that person who has a real problem with anger, like I did, maybe you do, and point that person to Jesus Christ and find the sufficiency and the healing and the directing and the correcting in Christ alone. And he will use his word and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. I know that for a fact. I know that for a fact. I've seen too many to doubt that. That God will do that in your life if you have a problem with anger. Take a look, if you will, in your outline before you. When anger leads to sin, we need to reconcile quickly. Do you think with that young fellow, if he was that, say if he was a Christian, do you think what he did led to further sin? Sure did. He hit that 59-year-old man, old lady, and hit the fellow too. Then he paid for the sin, but he left a fingerprint behind. Wow. When anger leads to sin, we need to reconcile quickly. Sometimes we get angry with our spouses. Sometimes we get angry with our children and the family. Sometimes we get angry with the family of God. But that should move us to reconcile the differences. Whatever caused that anger to flare up in our hearts, in our souls. If that emotion that God has given you to move us to do the right and the righteous thing, to reconcile, to seek forgiveness, to give forgiveness. The thing is, if we don't, as pointed out many times by example and by exhortation in the Word of God, if we don't do that and allow anger to control us, instead of controlling it in a righteous way, it will harden our hearts. It will harden our hearts in relationship with others. So every time you see that person that you are mad at, you remember what they did, what they said. And you remember the heat of your anger and your wrath towards them. And that will harden our hearts. Not only in relationship to those, to that individual, but also will harden our heart in our fellowship with God. Take a look at David. Here's a good example. One who's angry. God gave him an opportunity. Do that which is right. And he did that which is wrong. Anger leads to sin. Anger that leads to sin will give the devil an opportunity in our lives and in our relationships. Again, the example of Cain and Abel. Cain is still Abel. We have Absalom, how he was angered. And he did something about it. Not something righteous, but he murdered also. Think of Moses. Great man in the faith. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. You know that great chapter of faith in the book of Hebrews. And yet Moses had to deal with the issue of anger. And it cost him something. Because of this expressed unrighteous anger, he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Well, what a consequence. What a loss. Be angry, but don't sin. It is only when we are walking in the truth, in step with the Holy Spirit, that we can have the fruit of self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Love, joy, peace, and all those things, but also self-control. Remember, God says that it's a fool that gives vent to his anger. Anger is never the solution, but it's often the problem. I know that. I think you know that too. That's why it's so important that we have Christ on our communication and we follow these basic principles of communicating. He transformed. Verse 28. I've studied this, and some have read this, and they said, Paul, what are you doing here? Verse 28 doesn't seem to fit. Let's take a look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It seems like it's out of step here. Paul's talking about speaking the truth. Paul's talking about be angry and sin not, but also, bam, gives an illustration of a thief stealing. Well, let me ask you a question. According to this passage and according to the Word of God, when does a thief stop being a thief? Now, typically, the answer is when he stops stealing. Right? Now, that's logical. It seems reasonable. A thief. When he stops stealing, he stops being a thief. That's not what God says. That's not what God says. He may be in between jobs. Really? He may be looking for the next opportunity, the next bank, or whatever it might be. Or the next person to take advantage of. Okay? When does a thief stop being a thief? Well, according to this illustration, and all that Paul is talking about is transformation of the heart that leads to a transformation of the life, a thief stops being a thief. When he is transformed from the heart, becomes an honest worker with compassion and generosity toward the needs of others. When that happens, in that man's life, in that woman's life, who was once a thief, they are no longer a thief. I know some Christians that were thieves. Do you? I've had some Christians too, as counseling. But still stolen. Under taxes. At work. Go for it. When does that person stop being a thief?
when there's a radical change in that life. Somebody stops taking, she stops taking the sin. But when they acknowledge that this is sin, I repent of this. This is in Christ's honor. This is bringing shame to the very name of Christ that I bear. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse my heart. And then they make restitution. Be transformed. Paul is using an example of a transformed thief to illustrate that radical change that Jesus brings into the lives of those who are born again by grace through faith in Him. Take a look at some of the verses you have there. One of the reasons we have handouts with passages in the Word of God, because we realize that today in our culture, today in the church, how many have brought their own Bible to church? That's normal. That's the norm right now. That's why a lot of times we have the scriptures here. It used to be that in the previous generation, everybody had their own Bible. Mom, dad, every child. And that was their Bible. Sometimes they would underline, sometimes they would mark, and sometimes they would write. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, Mark, wow, I can't even read it. But the thing is, it's different today. And we try to make so many accommodations to various versions that are, say, more applicable or understandable. And so the person will say, yeah, I can understand this. I don't see the these and thous and all these other things. I see you and me, okay? I can understand that. But even with those accommodations, like, do people really bring their Bibles to church? I don't know, maybe we need another reformation. What do you think? Maybe, yeah. But getting off of that rabbit run, I think we should have our own Bibles. I pray you have your own Bible. You're studying the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God, but you're studying the Word of God. Getting something every day with the Word of God for your life in Jesus Christ, that you might grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Okay? But one of the reasons we have the Word of God written out in the handout that we have is so you have it. When you take it home, you have it and can read it. But we're going to read it right now too, okay? So let's take a look at the verses that speak about that radical change that God brings when He brings His Son into your life and into my life. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since, Peter said, because you've been born again, it's going to happen. Since you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable fruit of living and abiding, what? Word of God, the Bible, in God's Word. That is a radical change. But it begins at new birth. Let's go on to the next, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. He's at work in us. Think of that. God can work in you both the will and to do His good pleasure to transform you and I into the likeness of His Son. That's His workmanship, and it's going on right now. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Part of those good works is good communication, okay? Christ honoring, communicating for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is also, incidentally. He and she, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Yes. Lay aside all falsehood, speaking the truth in love. With your neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the devil have a foothold in your life to ruin your relationship with that person you're angry with. Your marriage, your children, your brother or sister in Christ, in the church. For radical change. Turn with me. Just very quickly, you're in Ephesians, if you have your own Bible, or if you have your pew Bible, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talk about a radical change. Now, the world doesn't want to hear about this kind of change, okay? But that's okay. They don't listen to God all the time either, do they?
All right? So just say 1 Corinthians, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Paul is encouraging the believers in Corinth. And they were still in that process of change. They were still struggling with sin, like as you and I are. But this message this morning isn't about communicating in a Christ-honoring manner from perfect Christians. None of us are perfect yet. But we are in that process of sanctification. Where God is transforming us, and that radical change continues. And that radical change in Jesus Christ has got to affect how we talk. How we talk to others, how we talk with one another. But look at this radical change. Man, there's a whole slew of them. Take a look. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know that? Say yes if you do. Yes, okay, good. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at what happens here in verse 11. Look at the radical change that only Christ can bring. Take a look. And such were the gathered on Bible circle that were past tense, okay? Such were some of you, but you were washed, were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's exactly what Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus. Jesus Christ brings in a radical change into the life of the believer and into the life of the body of Christ, the church. And then that radical change is manifested, is displayed in the commitments that we make together to Christ and to one another. We're committed to unity in the body of Christ. We're committed to ministry in the body of Christ. We're committed to maturity for all of the body of Christ. And we're committed to Christ's honor and communications in the body of Christ. Amen? Yes. And so we have, it's only when we are changed from within that we can be committed to and exercise Christ's honor and communications. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know that. You know that. It didn't come from outside there. It came from inside here. To be sure, this change is a process. And though we are not perfect now, we are being transformed into Christ's likeness day by day. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, from glory to glory. It's a process. But you and I have a part in that process. That's why in our commitment to these manifestations of Christ in your life and in the body of Christ here at South Mountain Bible Church, we make a commitment. That's what faith is. It's a commitment. Amen? Yes. Another B, if you will, be building up others as agents of grace. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as such as is good for what? Building up. I thought tearing down. No, building up. Building up. As it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The profitability, the blessing, the pleasures, the graces of communicating in a Christ-honoring way. Building up others as agents of grace. There's some negatives here in this passage, aren't there? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Has that ever happened to you? I would catch myself. I praise God that sometimes I catch myself before I say it. But sometimes I say it, and I've got to deal with it then. Lord, forgive me. The one that I'm speaking that truth, I've got to stand up for forgiveness. You see, that's Christ's honor and invitation. Negatively, he says, corrupt. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. It's interesting, the word corrupt here is, if you will. It means unwholesome. It means unprofitable to speak. But it's also used by Matthew with rotten fish. Think of this. What a thing. When you use corruptible things like you're just spitting out rotten fish. That's gross, Bill. Whatever you think of that. Well, that's what that word says. And sometimes we can get really gross in the speech that we use. Gross to the point of hurting.
Gross is a sign of putting down. Well, let me share with you, if you live in your outline before you, some things that are rotten, like stinky smelling fish. Name calling, putting down, insults, sarcasm, ridicule, mockery, blaming, exaggerated attacks. When you're talking to your spouse or your children, you always do this! You're stupid! And you just throw a rotten fish at your son. You remember that. Griping, complaining, destructive criticisms, angry words, threats, and revenge, argumentative, deception, lies, manipulative speech, profanity, filthy talk, and coarse joking. All of this, and you know, this is not a complete list. You probably know about some things that aren't on this list. And maybe you're doing it. But God says in Jesus Christ, by His grace, you don't have to do those things anymore. You can have victory. And you can communicate it in Christ's honoring way. Live Christ with the Holy Spirit taking control of your heart, so that out of the abundance of the heart, our mouths will speak. And in Christ's honor and glorified way. But don't forget, there's a positive here. Aren't you glad that He gives us a negative, and then He gives us a positive? You see, a lot of people say, oh, Christianity is all so negative. It's all do not, do not, do not, do not. Well, I'll tell you, I'm still studying the Word of God, and I trust you are too. But so far in my studies, I have found so many more do's than do not. Have you found that way too? But you know something else that's exciting and adventurous for the Christian? I have found that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and the active working of the Word of God in my life, He will help me and enable me to do the do's, and He'll also help me to stop doing what He said do not, okay? But you get the point, right? Sure you do. Let's go on to the positive. For building up. Words that will help the others to grow in godliness. Building up. Words that give encouragement. Words that express appreciation and gratitude. Words that are loving, words that are patient, words that are even a loving correction. Because loving correction has a goal. What's that goal? Godliness. Christ-likeness. Loving correction. That word nouthesia is used in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul says to the church, you are competent to counsel. But it's counseling in love. It's counseling with Christ-honoring. Communication is speaking the truth in love. It's building up, not tearing down. We're building up a great manner of speech. It's when you can pray for that person and pray with that person. Paul also says, as it fits the occasion, how do you know what their needs are? If you're doing all the work, you've got to listen. We've all been there. We're in a conversation. And we're really not listening to that person. We're thinking about the next thing I'm going to say. You're thinking about the next thing you're going to say. We're not listening. And how do we find what we can say that will build them up and is fitting to the occasion if we're not listening to what their needs are? We need to listen. We need to learn. We need to learn how to speak the truth in love. We need to learn that truth in order to speak it. We need to learn. We need to learn something about my relationship with that person, how God has brought us together for His glory, for His purpose. Things don't just happen in the Christian life. Have you gotten that realization? They don't just happen. They're not an accident. In the sovereign providence of the gracious blood and working of our Heavenly Father, He brings life into contact with one another. You have needs. They have needs. We need to listen. We need to learn. So that in Christ-honoring communication, speaking the truth of love, we can build one another up in Christ's likeness. Giving grace to those who hear. Giving grace. That's what Jesus does for you and me every day. John says, we receive grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And we have received grace upon grace. That's how Jesus wants you to manage to communicate. Not putting people down. Not lying. Not being deceptive. Not being manipulative. But building people up. While growing as a Christian is a lifelong process of renewal, you should be able to see the distinct difference between the old person that you were and the new person that you are now in Christ. You should be able to relate to the old black preacher. Remember these words? I ain't what I want to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but I praise God. I ain't what I used to be. That's a close talk to God. The radical change that brings about a change for Christ's likeness in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's a process. How do we facilitate, how does God facilitate that process? How do we respond to that, facilitate with God in that process? By obeying His Word. By doing what it says. Don't mind. It's your fault. Be angry at unrighteousness and sin. But don't sin. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Help us, Father, by your grace and work of the Holy Spirit. For us to learn and through it, to follow through it, to communicate in a Christ-honoring way with one another, with others, others in our home and our extended families, others at work, and even on these venues that you have given us the opportunity to, through emails, through Facebook, through texting, whatever venue you have given us to communicate in a Christ-honoring way, we ask in Jesus' name.